Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to get started. Alrighty. Verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Dear Lord in heaven, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everything you've done for us, everything you are doing. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we dig into your word and we understand a little more about Christ and our faith in him. I pray that you would encourage us and help us, Lord, to keep pressing on. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever in your life wanted to quit something really bad? Did your parents ever sign you up for an after-school program that you absolutely hated? Or did you ever commit to something that halfway in you realized this was way more than what you signed up for? Like cutting the grass at church, but we all have faced times in which we wanted to quit, when it was easier to just throw in the towel instead of press on. In the Christian life, there are times when we want to just walk away from what we know is right, or just throw our hands up in the air and say, I did not sign up for this problem. There were times when I'm pretty sure that Jesus may have felt like throwing in the towel. However, he pressed on for our sake. This passage describes what Christ did for us and what should be our response to his sacrifice. The book of Hebrews serves as a general Christology. It's the study or knowledge of Christ that bridges the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a picture of the redemption story of Christ as is foreshadowed in the rituals of the Old Testament. It is essentially the why explanation of all the temple proceedings and sacrificial rituals. This passage follows after a lengthy explanation and an illustration of faith. Chapter 11 is all about faithful followers of God who trusted in his promise of redemption and their actions following that faith and never giving up. And it cost them. Paul was telling his audience in this passage at that time that they need to run the race of life for Christ no matter what they might have to endure. And for us today, we can realize that running the race of the Christian life is really worth our while. But you know, it's easier said than done. But we are called to run regardless. The question is, though, how do we run? There are three principles to consider if we're going to run well. The first one is to consider the big picture. Paul starts off in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, we are surrounded by those who have gone before us. The heroes of the past are now viewed as spectators in this passage, whereas the Christian is now in the arena. The focus shifts to the present, but the value of the examples of the past are incorporated into this total picture. He says that they're witnesses of true faith for us because God witnessed them or attested to their faith in the passages of the Bible. And they demonstrate the nature and possibilities of faith for believers in every generation. Because of the stellar examples of faith in action in people who have run before us, we know we can endure the race, but we need to also try to be smart about how we run. In the previous chapter, there are several people mentioned as being worthy examples of faith. You have Abel, you have Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, etc., who all gave up something, even to the point of death, because they believed God and obeyed him. Witnesses in this passage are not those who spectate in the moment, but rather they are those who have gone on before, who have testified with their lives the worthiness of God for our devotion and faithful obedience. Their triumph gives evidence to the possibilities of a life of faith. The figure of a cloud suggests a massive host of these exemplary servants looking upon the race. When I was in middle school and high school, some of my siblings and myself, we took art lessons. I mainly worked with acrylic and oil mediums. Painting, I found, was very enjoyable. During the course of my time taking lessons, I found that I really enjoyed painting landscapes. For the life of me, people are really difficult. It's too many angles and everything else. But landscapes, you know, are really nice. They're flexible in how simple or complex you make them, and they can fit any occasion or any season you desire. Flowers and leaves are also pretty fun to paint, too. But there's one thing, though, about painting that is so important. You need to know the end result before you begin. You got to have the idea of what exactly is this going to be or supposed to be when you start out and when you push towards the end. Sure, there are artists out there who specialize in making it up as they go. Personally, back home, you can see summertime in the resort towns, there's these guys that come out there and they'll just do all sorts of crazy stuff on the boardwalk. Just there's this one guy does this spray paint can routine where he just comes in and just like in 5 minutes he has this masterpiece and then he's selling it and then you're like, that's too expensive and it's just fun to watch. You don't want to buy it though, it's a lot of money. But yeah, there's people like that. They can just make it up on the fly. But skilled artists who practice that kind of workflow and planning can do so because they say they will paint a mountain and lake portrait. They have already done so and have experience in variations of those particular parts of painting. So they can do it from memory. They've practiced it over and over and over again. It's not just spontaneous. They've done it. When you set out to paint something, though, you need to have the end result in mind before your brush touches the canvas. You may need to sketch out the basics with a pencil to help you visualize where everything should go and what proportions they should be. From there, everything you do becomes a part of the final product, from background to the main object of the painting to the little details that highlight the various parts of the portrait. God has given us the big picture when it comes to our faith. In the previous chapter, Paul shows us many men who have run the race before us and have finished strong. All of the believers who have gone on before us in faith are waiting at the finish line to see the fruit of their labor come to full maturity. We are part of that bigger picture in that we are specks on a canvas being mixed, thinned, stretched, and plastered across life for the sole purpose of the master artist's great portrait. He has started a work, and he will finish it. But how can we know what this bigger picture is? The biggest command we have in Scripture is to study Scripture. That's where we find out the bigger picture. We get to know the people in the Word of God that are called faithful. We read Hebrews 11. We see how the saints of old ran the race and finished. You'll be surprised by who you see listed as being among the faithful. For instance, Lot. Most people read the story of Lot and they're like, he would never make it. But yet, he's listed in that passage and he's said he's a righteous man. With all the decisions he made, God still considered him faithful. And there's other people that you may read and you'd be like, huh, that's interesting how they made it in this chapter. Don't remember it going that way in the Old Testament. But we need to take comfort in knowing that this race is runnable and we can do so by studying the people who've run it and learning from them. So the first principle is to consider the bigger picture. The second principle is to cut out what's holding us back. He says in the last part of verse 1, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we're to cut out what holds us back. We're to lay aside every sin and weight that we're carrying. Two questions. What is considered a weight and what is considered sin? First of all, weight, it comes from the Greek word akos, which means that which serves to hinder or prevent someone from doing something. It's a hindrance, it's an impediment. And sin is from the Greek, it means hamartia, which means to act contrary to the will and law of God. So a weight is something that's going to weigh you down. That's an obvious concept. Sin is something that's done against the will of God. Paul gives similar instructions in other epistles when it comes to this. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He tells the Ephesians in chapter 4 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What most commentators equate to sin in this passage is that of unbelief. Although the sin here is left undefined, one could contextually argue the article and the context of the Hebrews 11 indicate the sin of faithlessness. When we're talking about sin in this context of running the race, it's not just the behavioral stuff, but what's behind the behavioral stuff. And that is, we go to sin not because just because we want to, but we do so at the cost of being in fellowship with God. And in a lot of ways, we make that decision because we simply don't trust in the promises of God and what he says will the blessing will be in following him. But he says instead of carrying that weight and sin around, we're supposed to run the race. And what does that mean, running the race? The race, it's a competition, it's a struggle. We were talking earlier, and it's an endurance sport. Running a race is an endurance sport. Simple concept. You have two legs, take off from point A to point B. Try and get there as fast as you can. The race is our life, though, in Christ here on this earth. Paul says that it should be run with patience or with endurance. Patience here means having the capacity to continue to bear it up under difficult circumstances. So in rejecting sin's entanglement, let us run our race with staying power. Perseverance calls for stamina. The race is that path God has marked out for us. We cannot select our own program. We must faithfully follow the route God himself has marked. Case in point, I mean, if you had to run a marathon, would you choose to wear an 80-pound weight vest to run it? Now, if you're a Marine, you probably would. Like, those guys are nuts. The Marine Marathon, I have some friends who run that. Actually, I think one of them, actually, she's a firefighter. She ran it in full gear. Different breed of human, that's for sure. But for those of us who would even try and attempt running a marathon, we would never throw on an 80-pound backpack or vest or even 2 pounds. In fact, we would want to wear the bare necessity almost in order to make it through because we know that extra weight is going to be awful in the end, towards the end. It's going to weigh down. It's going to hold you back from doing what you need to do. That's pretty obvious. But what about if we look at this and under a different light? What about the aspect of efficiency and economy of motion? Like, it would be obvious. Someone says, hey, you're going to run a race. Here's this backpack. Put it on. You would be like, no. But what if we looked at it with a little less obviousness? In high school, I took martial arts. And for those who don't practice, and for those who do, you realize the stigma of martial arts to everyone else who doesn't do it is the Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off. Breaking boards, you know, forms and demos and a lot of fancy, flashy stuff with yelling. But in reality, like, there's more to it than just that. It's a discipline that makes you think about your awareness, your self-awareness, where you're at, what you're doing, how to do it efficiently. I can attest to the fact that karate is different from various aspects of public perception. When I was training in it, we did it seriously. We looked at different scenarios. We looked at how to take care of those scenarios efficiently and effectively. And several techniques were designed so that you did not need to do certain things. You didn't need to overextend yourself in order to take care of the situation. You see these grandiose movies like the one I love to pick on the most is Chuck Norris. Like, he is, if you ever do a meme search of Chuck Norris, it is hilarious. People love picking on Chuck Norris. But the thing is, like, the public perception of it is flashy, but in reality, if you're serious about it, you're training to deal with the situation as quickly and efficiently as possible. When Paul mentions that we should lay aside every weight, what is he telling us is that if it does not contribute to the mission, if it does not help you effectively do what you're supposed to do and do it efficiently, you got to let it go. You got to cut it out of your life. If it is using too much of your energy to run the race set before you, cut it out. Whether it is certain TV shows that take up your mind, back to your old man, or your music that you know will influence you to dwell on thoughts that distract you from who you are in Christ, or your friends who encourage you to do things or say things that you know is wrong. We have to be willing to let that go. Just because we have freedom in Christ does not mean all things are beneficial to the cause. Let go of those things. Let go of those relationships. Let go of those desires that you know for a fact will hold you back from living the life that God has called you to live. But a question that I have about this is, who determines what is a weight? And how do I know that I have sin and weight I need to cut out of my life? That's a good question. I would say that God determines what that is. Sometimes it's easy to point fingers. Someone says, hey, you know, that's not godly. You should stop that. And we get all defensive about it. But who are you to say? And what are you, you know, what chapter and verse, please, you know? But you know, a lot of times we need to take a step back just in our own lives and say, hey, look, in what I'm doing, is it making me more like Christ? Or is it encouraging other things in my life? Not every weight is a sin, by the way. But if it is keeping you back from doing the will of God, it will lead you to outright sin against him. Fill your mind and your time with things that help you accomplish the goal, living a holy life before God. What you find that distracts you from this goal may be different for you and may be different for others. Practical application for this would be to pray about the pursuits that fill up your time, the people who influence your life, and the content you let in your mind. Compare it with Scripture and see what is helpful and beneficial to your walk with God and what is not. And then work to cut out the bad and keep the good. So in running the race, in doing it well, the first thing we had to consider was consider the big picture, what we're doing, why we're doing it. The second is that we need to cut out what holds us back. The third thing, the third principle we need to consider is we need to keep our focus on the prize. So we're not just in this race. We're not just going to cut out what we need to cut out. We also need to work on obtaining what we're supposed to obtain. We see in verses 2 through 4, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In verse 2, Paul gives his audience something to focus on as they endure. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How is Jesus the author and finisher of our faith? Well, first, to look unto Jesus means to keep thinking about without having one's attention distracted, having focus on Jesus, on who he is. When he says author, the word behind that in the Greek, it means one who causes something to begin. It's an initiator, a founder, an originator. Christ is the beginning of our faith. He's the one that opened the door for us to come to God. And the word finisher is the one who makes possible the successful completion of something. He's the one who's going to complete it. He's going to make it perfect. He's the beginning of our faith. He's the end of our faith. Jesus will confirm the completion of our faith. According to 1 Corinthians 1:8, it says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? But what makes Jesus qualified to initiate and finish the faith he is working in his believers? We see in the rest of this passage that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he endured shame, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. As the author of our faith, Jesus inspires action in believers of all ages. As the perfecter of our faith, Jesus takes harassed believers, develops our faith, and brings us to heaven's promised land. Philippians 1:6, it says clearly, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Christ endured the cross. He endured the cross to seize the blessed joy set before him. The path to victorious joy led through the cross for Christ. He then despised the shame. Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. He recognized the humiliation of it. But these threats were of no consequence to him as he considered the coming glory. But then at the end, Christ also got the glory. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, from the pain and agony of the cross, God exalted Jesus to the position of a throne. When we say looking into Jesus, it implies a definite looking away from others and directing one gaze towards Jesus. It suggests the impossibility of looking in two directions at once. In any context, a single eye for the finishing post is essential, and writer turns this thought into a means of focusing on Jesus himself. You cannot have your eye on something to your right and something to your left. Your eyes have to work in coordination together to look at one thing. And what Paul is saying is here is that at the exclusion of everything else, our gaze for this race in life is to be on Christ and who he is and what he's done. Christ had to overcome hostility from others to accomplish the will of the Father. His life is an example of what it means to run the race perfectly. His endurance is the standard by which our endurance will be compared. Christ, who knew both agony, the agony he would go through, and the glory he would get from it, chose to go through the agony with joy. He had a focus that got him through the pain. His love for us. Back to the concept of martial arts, one of the things you train for is to endure through matches and stuff, and that takes learning how to take pain. You got to learn how to take a shot if you're going to give it, and you got to do it well. And there's several drills that we went through in high school in doing that. One was we had to train our endurance in our hands to be able to take pain, and so we would take ice. And we would hold the ice in our hands, and we'd put salt or sand in our hands, and we would just try to hold it out. First, it'd be a minute, then it'd be a minute 15, and then it'd be a minute 30. And you work up. I don't remember how far I got, but I know I could easily do it for like 2 minutes. And in your mind, it's not a combative drill. It's not like you're taking punches or anything, but you're holding this really cold object, and that grainy substance underneath it is gritting into your hand. And so you, in your mind, you're like, this is not right. This is totally wrong. But at the same time, you're doing it to toughen up your hands, to help your hands be able to deal shots, you know, in hard places without hurting your hand. And there's other drills you do too. There's a ton of them. But the thing is that as Christians, we are called by God to live the life he has given us. We've got to run the race he has placed us in. Life can get difficult, however, and it is our natural reaction to shy away from enduring the pain and suffering in order to do the will of God. Yet Jesus did it perfectly for us. He is our example. As Paul says in verse 4, ye have not resisted as unto blood, meaning we have not resisted as hard or run as far or have overcome as much as Christ did in order to save us. He gave his life, and if we find ourselves at that point, we will be only experiencing a fraction of the agony that he experienced for us. We need to keep our focus on Jesus, who has set the example for us and is working through us to complete our faith and empowering us to run the race. We must keep pressing on, even to the point of death, to obey the will of the Father until we have reached that threshold, and then even then, we still have more to give in the race. And this is hard. I mean, we look at our problems every day, and there's some problems we have, some problems that we face that you're in the middle of it, and you're like, I don't know how in the world I'm going to see through this. Finals. Well, anyway, for those who don't study, that's exactly how it is. And I've been there before. but, you know, we all have those problems, you know, whether it be health issues or it be financial issues. I can think the times in my life where my family had hard times. And there were days where my parents would just be like, we just need to pray because honestly, we don't know how we're going to get through this. We don't know what this is going to result in, but we need God to help see us through. We need to keep our focus on Christ. He knows our pain. He knows what we're going through, and he can help us through it. But you know, in all this talk about suffering and agony, it would make someone wonder, is the entirety of the Christian life just about pain? Is there anything good that we can experience here on earth in this life? Is this race really going to get that painful? How do I know that I am running this race at 100%? Do I have to be feeling pain all the time to know I'm doing my best? Sometimes, well, first of all, the Christian race is not that painful. It is painful, but there's joy in it. Like, and for those who've done it long enough, you know that for every pain you had, there's also a lot of joy in obeying Christ and experiencing the blessings from what comes from obedience in God. It's a very real thing. And the peace that surpasses understanding is a very real thing. When you're in those moments where you can't see through what's happening and you don't know what's going to come of the situation and you cry out to God, that peace that he gives us, really, there really is no other word than what it actually says, which is that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that you have no clue why you have it, yet you do, and you know you should be freaking out in the moment, but you're not. The peace that God gives is absolutely amazing. But you know, we also have each other. Sometimes it's easier to go through pain with a friend. I think this church here, I think you guys have done a really good job of just embracing people in hard times. Just being here on the prayer nights that I've been here, you guys seem to have a really good, close-knit, just at least a close-knit prayer community where you're not afraid to say, hey, look, so-and-so's struggling with something, or hey, I'm struggling with something, you know, and let's pray about it. Let's look into it. Let's do this together. Let's bear each other's burdens. But you know, there's churches out there that they don't have that. They don't have that kind of fellowship. And people feel isolated. They're like, you know, I remember back home, my church was a lot like this, where, you know, we were close-knit. We would pray for each other. We would help each other out. And one of the things that the ladies in the church had was they had like a meal ministry where if someone was sick, they would sign up, make meals for someone. They would help feed that family until they could get back on their feet. And just doing that alone was a witness to the various communities we were living in. We would constantly hear of people who were sick. They would come back to church and say, hey, thank you for doing that, not just for me, but that also opened a door to neighbors who saw people coming every day with casseroles, and they're like, what in the world's going on? And then when you actually tell them, yeah, we're sick, and our church is helping us out, and they're like, you know, no one's ever done that for me. Why would people do that for people? It's the love that we have for each other because of Christ and what he's done, and the fellowship we have there. That's one sure way of dealing with pain, is dealing with it together. We can find someone that we can be open up to about our struggles in running this race. We can talk about the things that are either holding us back from running better or about other concerns. Also, hardships that we go through are allowed and are sent by God to chasten us and discipline us so that we can run better and stronger and more efficiently. They're not just purposeless hardships. They are hardships that are there to help us, help shape us into the image of Christ. And we should consider the pain and agony as of little consequence for the amazing reward we will receive in heaven, which is being with God and being in our glorified state in his presence forever. Running this race requires three principles. We need to consider the bigger picture. The fact is, life is not about us or about us as individuals. Whether you're struggling with hidden sin or distractions or just plain defeat, just remember that there are others who have given way more for Christ in this life than some of us may ever have the chance to give. Second thing we need to consider is that we need to cut out what holds us back. We need to let go of those ambitions or work at eradicating those habits that hold us back from walking uprightly with God. Guilty pleasures are exactly that. Pleasures that make you feel guilty about not following Christ and doing what you know to be right. You want to finish strong? Do what it takes to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And then finally, we need to keep our focus on the prize. Jesus kept his focus, even through death. So many others were mocked, ridiculed, tortured, and outcast for the promise of the Messiah, but their faith, and for their faith in God. And as Christians, to live in is Christ, and to die is gain. And we need to press on, knowing that our reward in heaven will be great. We will be with our Savior, and we will know the pains and sorrows of this world no longer. So when you want to quit, or maybe when that temptation to let your guard down presents itself, keep in mind the crowd that you are in, the peculiar people you are a part of, the race that has been set before you, the cost of placing you in this race. You have not given your all yet. Keep pressing on. Don't quit. This passage over and over again in my life has really helped me to keep that focus. I didn't realize how hard school was till I got to seminary. Like, school has always been difficult for me, and as it should, you know, as you go up the grades, they should get harder. If they're not, there's something wrong, you know. But especially coming out to seminary and just leaving everything I knew to come out here was particularly a difficult decision. And there's been times where I'm sitting there studying or whatever, and I'm just like, what am I doing here? You know, there's people at school right now, I can tell you, that can leaps and bounds over and above me when it comes to knowing the word, when it comes to their ability to preach, when it comes to their ability to counsel. There's some musicians at school that are just, I will never be at their level. They just have this gift and they've honed it for a long time. They're really good at what they do. But you know, we're not going to be compared to the people next to us. We're being compared to Christ and what he's done for us and how he lived his life and how he ran the race. And then we've been given an objective to run that race as well. And God's not going to judge us based upon how we did as compared to Joe or Sally, but how we did and what we did with what he gave us. And we need to be faithful in that. And we have each other to help us bear the burdens and to pray for each other and to push on. But we need to push on. We need to keep the focus.